Good morning, Covenant Church of Thomaston. Pastor Stephanie is away in Nebraska with her family for this week, so I'm here with you. Can we please pray for Pastor Stephanie for this time of transition to a new job here in a new area of the country with new challenges, and that she would make new friends outside of our church family? Can we pray also this week for the Nelson and Muckle and Dunn families? Alice Nelson, Joel and Vicki Nelson, Joel and Vicki's 23-year-old son Avery was killed in a car accident, and the Dunn family, their extended family also. And can we continue to pray for Cole Halfley from his car accident? His concussion is fading, he's still bruised, and for Cole and Allie and the girls as they continue to try to find stability in the midst of mourning the loss of their son and brother. And also women, if you look in the bulletin, three quarters of the way down the first page, there is a women's chorus, 154, A Little Town of Bethlehem. So when we get to that, bring your hymnal and come up and join us to sing that. So would you stand, please, as we say the call to worship together? We come joyful and triumphant to behold the one born King of the angels.
We have heard the angels sing.
And we join with them in the chorus.
Glory to God in the highest. All glory in the highest. Come, let us adore him, Christ the King.
Okay, please join us in 147, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Pray with me, please. Mighty God, you are our Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and friend, our protector, our healer, our comforter, our Prince of Peace. God, please comfort the Nelson and Muckle and Dunn families as they grieve the loss of Avery. Be their Prince of Peace in the midst of their sorrow. We are so thankful that you saved the life of Cole and are bringing healing to his bruised body. Please be with Cole, Allie, and their girls as they try to find stability in the loss of their son and brother. We are grateful also for the healing that you're doing in Kim Morton LaChance. We ask that you restore her to full health. We ask for your protection over Beth and the three teens that will head to Winterfest next weekend, and that you would be present in a mighty way, that all would hear you speak, and that you would enlarge their knowledge of who you are. God, be with Pastor Stephanie as she spends time with her family. Give her rest. Help her to meet new friends here in Connecticut and find a way to plug into the community. Grant her prayer for wisdom and discernment. Join me now as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. You'll find a colorful little insert in your bulletin. You might want to look at it from time to time. We're covering a lot of history this morning. A year ago, I told you about the Old Testament prophecy in the book of Daniel. When Daniel realized the Israelites had been in exile in Babylon for 70 years, just as the prophet Jeremiah had foretold. Because he figured out that timing, Daniel pleaded with God for the fate of his people, and God sent the angel Gabriel with way more information than Daniel had asked for. Daniel got a timetable and a layout for the coming of the long-promised Messiah. There were two parts to the message. The first was that about 490 years after they started rebuilding Jerusalem, the promised Messiah would come. The second part was darker, that the Messiah would be killed and that the temple would be destroyed. The people really took hold of the first part. They could do the math, and their calculations show that it had been around 490 years since the beginning of rebuilding Jerusalem. So there was a lot of expectation and speculation about this coming Messiah. The Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah that had been promised to them. We're going to sing hymn number 130, Come You People of the Promise. Please stand.
Promised a Messiah many generations before, even way back at the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve first fell, God told the serpent, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, which would be a killing blow, and you will strike his heel, which would not be a killing blow.
Then somewhere like 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God had promised Abraham that his family would become a nation. However, that didn't happen until after Abraham's great-grandchildren had gone to Egypt, where they had to wait for 400 years until God sent Moses, their biggest hero, to free them. Moses received the next promise of a coming Messiah. He reported it to the people not long before they crossed over into the promised land. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him."
Around 1,000 years later, after the time of the judges, after Saul had been the king, and after David finally rose to the throne, King David wanted to build a house for God. The Lord told David his son Solomon would build the temple. In the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, the Lord told the prophet Nathan to tell David this: "When you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. My favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your legacy and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever."
Of course, the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy was that David's son Solomon did build a magnificent temple. But much of David's poetry in the Psalms tells of an even greater descendant to come, one who would be the Lord of David himself. To read about that, you should look in Psalm 110. But long story short, Israel was a nation for a couple hundred years. Around 930 BC, David's son Solomon died, and the nation split into two. In 722 BC, Assyria conquered the northern part and replaced the Israelites that had lived in the north with people from other conquered lands. Next, Babylon conquered Assyria, and then Babylon conquered Judah, the southern part of Israel, and Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple in 586 BC. Most of the rest of the people were taken in captivity to Babylon. All throughout these centuries, God had sent prophet after prophet to warn the Israelites that their sinful ways would result in exile from the land God had given them. The prophets also reminded the people God had a plan to send his final Messiah to rescue them. Jeremiah, speaking at the time of the exile, told them clearly that the exile would last 70 years, and that is a prophecy Daniel had been reading when God sent the angel Gabriel to give him the bigger picture. The message was that the Messiah would come 490 years after Jerusalem was rebuilt. You can read the whole prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. In 539 BC, Babylon was conquered by Cyrus the Persian. He had a different way of ruling over conquered lands. A year later, he told the exiled Jews that they could go back to their land, and some of them did go back. There were a few more prophets during that period, but after Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, God didn't send any more prophets. There were 400 years of silence from God. In hope, the Jews held on to the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Finally, they had concluded correctly that it was the right time for the Messiah to show up.
And so, hundreds of years later, the Jewish people were waiting in great expectation. But what was God waiting for all of this time? In Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul wrote, "When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." What in the world could be the right time for the all-powerful creator God who exists outside of time? Obviously, our limited understanding of God can't begin to figure out everything God was waiting for. But a couple of situations in history might make some sense of this. Here's one. In 336 BC, Alexander the Great became king of Macedonia at age 20. His great ambition, or at least one of them, was to conquer the known world and to unify it under the banner of Greek culture and language. Part of his method was to keep conquered people in their own lands and to saturate them with everything Greek. He built Greek-style cities and settled Greeks in them. He brought their language, their laws, and their arts. In just 13 years, he had conquered a really big empire. It included the Eastern Mediterranean, Egypt, and the Middle East, and parts of Asia up to the very edge of India. Alexander died in 323 BC before he could consolidate his rule. His generals broke up the empire into four big pieces. Each of those areas was heavily saturated with all things Greek, and Greek was a common language throughout the region. And Palestine existed in one crucial connecting part of that Eastern Mediterranean area where the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah.
After Alexander's death, there was a lot of fighting among the generals and those who reigned after them. First, the Egyptians ruled over Palestine. Then the Seleucids in Asia tried to conquer Egypt and took over Palestine. Eventually, the Maccabees family led a successful revolt among the Jewish people against the Seleucids. For a while, the land was independent, but the people also did a lot of fighting among themselves. Eventually, in 37 BC, Herod the Great called in Rome to support him as king, and that changed their status again. They came under the rule of the Roman Empire, just as we read in the Gospels. Rome really admired Greek culture and ideas. On top of that, similar to the Persians, Rome left people where they were when they came under Roman rule and imposed its own oversight on the local rulers. The empire had a complex administrative structure. It had reliable communications and good roads to transport goods and products as well as people, that is, military troops, around the empire. So here is possibly a second thing that made it the right time for God's Messiah to come. In addition to a culture and language that were heavily Greek, the Roman Empire had made it easier and safer for people and ideas to move around freely under a well-organized and common government. The good news of the Messiah could be told to all parts of the Roman Empire. At this point, we're going to have a children's moment. We have a story for the children. I'd ask the children to come forward.
Come on in. You want to sit? Okay. You got enough room? You good, Sam? Okay. I'm going to read a story called Get Ready. Have you ever been to a party that lasted a whole week? How about a sermon that went on all day? Well, that's what happened to God's people after they came home from being slaves. They had all forgotten how God wanted them to live or who they were supposed to be. So Ezra and Nehemiah read them the rules God had given Moses. But something odd happened. The more the sermon went on, the sadder they all got. Why? Was the sermon that boring? No, not really. It was strange, you see. As Ezra read the book of rules, it worked like a mirror. It showed them what they were like, and they didn't like what they saw. They saw that they had not been living the way they should. They saw that they were cruel and selfish. "We've blown it," they cried. "Now God will punish us." They thought they knew what God was going to do, but they didn't. Of course, they might have picked up a clue from Ezra's name, which means help is here, and an even stronger one from Nehemiah's name, because his name means God wipes away our tears. And that, as you'll see, is just exactly what God was getting ready to do. Ezra looked at God's children. Great hot tears were welling up in their eyes and streaming down their cheeks. He stopped his sermon mid-sentence and shut the book and said, "We're having a party." And so that's just what they did all week long. "God wants us to be happy," Ezra said. All day they listened to stories about the wonderful things God had done for his people. How he made the world, how he gave a special promise to Abraham, how he rescued them from slavery, how he spoke to Moses and showed them how to live, how he brought them to a special land, how he rescued them, no matter what, time after time, over and over again, because of his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. They remembered how God had always, all through the years, been loving his children, keeping his promise to Abraham, taking care of them, forgiving them, even when they disobeyed, even when they ran away from him, even when they thought they didn't need him. Then God told his children something more. I can't stop loving you. You are my heart's treasure, but I lost you. Now I am coming back. I am like the sun that gently shines on you, chasing away darkness and fear and death. You will be so happy. You'll be like little calves running free in an open field. I'm going to send my messenger, the promised one, the one you have been waiting for, the rescuer. He is coming. So get ready. It had taken centuries for God's people to be ready, but now the time had almost come for the best part of God's plan. God himself was going to come, not to punish his people, but to rescue them. God was getting ready to wipe away every tear from every eye, and the true party was about to begin. So let's pray, and I'll go back, okay? Dear Father God, thank you so much for all these children up here who listen so attentively and are getting ready for Jesus' return. Thank you, God, that we just celebrated Christmas and the birth of Christ. Thank you so much for wiping away our tears and taking away our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here is where we drop into our Christmas story. A big empire needs a lot of administration. To run an empire effectively, you have to find out how many people you have and to tax them. Augustus, the first Roman emperor, decided to take a census of his people. What he didn't know was that this decree by a pagan emperor fit right into God's plan for a baby that had to be born in a certain place. It is stated in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." The beginning of chapter 2 in the Gospel of Luke tells us, "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancestral home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant."
At this point, we will have the liturgical dance team come and do "What Child Is This" for us. Thank you. months earlier, this girl Mary had been visited by an angel and was told that she would bear a baby who was the promised Messiah. When Joseph had not believed Mary about the message from God, God had sent Joseph his own message in a dream, confirming what she said. We get this little part of the story from the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So here they were together, walking from Nazareth to Bethlehem, around 90 miles. There might have been a donkey, but we don't really know about that. The Gospel account continues, while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging for them. And I'd ask the women to come forward to sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
There were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger."
If you turn to hymn number 156, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks," and you can stay seated, we're going to sing just the first two verses, 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. I'm going to ask the Sunday school to come forward and do their songs.
Thank you. have Bibles for you.
The reason this story is celebrated is because God promised to send a Savior, and he did it. But the birth of Jesus is not the whole reason we celebrate. We celebrate his birth because of his whole life. This story is significant because of all that he did while on this earth, culminating in his death and resurrection. Easter and Christmas are inextricably tied together, so when we celebrate his birth, we also celebrate his life. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he began to gather followers and to move around as a traveling teacher. At one point, he was at a wedding with his followers, and his mother, this same Mary, told him about a problem that she knew he could solve. Jesus told her, "My time has not yet come." John chapter 2, verse 4b. The writer of the Gospel of John stresses the timing Jesus sensed. As his teachings put Jesus into greater and greater conflict with the established leaders of the Jews, more and more they wanted to stop him. But the Gospel writer stressed that they could not because, as John wrote, his time had not yet come. John chapter 8, verse 20b. This went on for 2 or 3 years, with Jesus more and more deliberately revealing that he was the Messiah, that he was doing God's work, and that he was, in fact, God, saying in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." The situation finally came to a head near Passover one spring when the Jewish officials decided Jesus had to die. Jesus knew that now it was his time. He knew that he was going to die, and he knew that his death was for a different reason than the officials planned. In John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, speaking of himself, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And this is where the Easter story takes us. Jesus died a horrible death, and all his followers knew he was dead. 3 days later, he proved the truth of his claims by rising again. His followers later testified to their personal interactions with Jesus after he had risen. In Acts chapter 10, verses 42 through 43, the Apostle Peter told a group of non-Jewish people that God had commanded him and the other followers to tell everyone, "Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." In Matthew 25, Jesus told a lot of stories about another right time. After his death and resurrection, he would go away, but he would come back again, this time to judge the earth and to establish a new earth with eternal life for those who believe.
This Christmas baby grew up to claim that he was God. He came down to earth in human flesh to find us and to draw us into right relationships with God. He backed his claims with a spectacular demonstration of power over death. He invites each of us to trust him to deliver on the rich and satisfying life he promises in John 10, verse 10b. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What are you going to do with this invitation? Is this your right time? One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, wrote this in one of his books, Mere Christianity. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I have one last quote from the Bible in the letter of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 7b. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Is this your right time? Please consider while you listen again to the question that we heard at the beginning, what child is this?
The envelopes for the minister's aid offering are in the front of the pews, and I'll ask the ushers to come forward, please.
Almighty God, we show our gratefulness for all that you provide for us by giving back so that your name may be made known. Thank you, God.
Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me.
Praise your name no matter what comes.
Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name at the top of my lungs.
And now receive the benediction. Go out in peace and remember Jesus' words. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Go out and show the world the love of God.